Again, it's a great blessing to be here this morning, and we'll continue our look at 1 Peter. And if you want to turn with me, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 4. And the subject that I want to speak on this morning is arming your mind. And it's always a wonderful blessing when the Lord seems to give an indicator that, you know, that there's a certain message you should speak on, because if you want to know what I'm speaking about this morning, go back to Brother David's prayer, because what we find in 1 Peter chapter 4 is that Peter is really going to drill down in what our responsibilities are to be as God's people in the midst of a culture, in the midst of a world that is seems to be fighting against us, seems to be continually pushing against the values of God's Word. We have from Scripture the wonderful admonition and also the wonderful promises of God, and it should give us focus as God's people. Sunday before last, we ended 1 Peter chapter 3 by seeing our great victory that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. We have Peter reminding us that our Savior was victorious over death and victorious over sin and victorious over the grave. And now, as we go into chapter 4, Peter's going to say, in light of that, here's some things that you need to be mindful of. In light of that glorious truth, here's how you're to live your life in a culture that is waging war against you. And it's amazing to me, again, every time we come to God's Word, how applicable it is for the times that we're living in today. Peter wrote many, many hundreds of years ago, but the principles still apply today. That is an evidence that this is indeed inspired of God. So we'll read 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll read down to verse 7 this morning, and I ask that you would pray for me as we try to speak a few minutes from God's Word. Verse 1, Peter writes, "Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Verse 2, it says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." And verse 4 says, "Wherein they think it strange that ye not run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Then finally, verse 7, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." What we have here from the Apostle Peter is what we would call today a reality check. It's a reminder of what our priorities are to be as God's people. It's a reminder of where our minds are to be. He literally says that we are to arm our minds, that we are to arm our minds not in a general way, not in the ways of the world, but arm ourselves with the same mind that Christ had. The conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you want to know where you're to focus your mind this morning, it's to be the mind of Christ. And he's going to remind us of this as he goes through these passages here and reminds us that no matter what's going on in our life, we are to have the mind of Christ as we live in our day-to-day lives, as we navigate through the difficulties of life. He brings us back to the mind of Christ. And we need to understand that. That's where we're to be as God's people. But we also understand that is hard for the flesh. And that's why Peter was writing to these of God's people that were going through persecution. They were discouraged. They were being battered about, it seemed like, from every angle. They were suffering persecution from the government. We've mentioned that the Roman Empire was not friendly to those that believed in Christ. And the persecution was intensifying, and it was going to get a lot worse for them. And remember, they were suffering affliction at the hands of their brethren. These were, many of them were converted Jews, and others were those that came out of paganism to worship Christ. And that put them at odds with their natural family, with their neighbors. It cost them their jobs. It cost them friendships. It cost them relationships. And in some cases, it cost them their lives. But we see here, Peter reminds them that in spite of all of that, their minds are to be on Christ. They are to suffer as Christ suffered. They're to suffer with the mindset that they have victory in Jesus Christ. And that message is extremely relevant to us today. You know, we may not be suffering the intensity of persecution that they're suffering through, but I can guarantee you that we're suffering opposition in this world. The world is opposing us as God's people. The culture is opposing us as we try to follow the principles of God's Word. But that's not new. That has been going on, since the time of Peter, before the time of the writing of Peter, that's been occurring. But Peter is saying that is not to cause us to waver as God's people. Now what happens in the flesh? When we're facing opposition in the flesh, we usually have two tendencies. We either, as we're battered about by opposition in this world, we either isolate. As we get beat up, we withdraw. We withdraw from everybody. We withdraw from God's people. We withdraw from the church. Or in the flesh, we'll capitulate. That means that we'll go along to get along. And the world today, that's what they want. That's what we're going to see here as we see Peter really lay out how sin works. We either isolate or capitulate. But Peter's going to say, as God's people, we're to insulate ourselves with his word. And that's what we're called to do. And we're going to see here, he's going to draw a clear distinction between the walk of a believer and the way of the world. And what you're going to see is that we cannot serve both. We cannot capitulate with the world and expect everything is going to be okay. We're going to see that sin doesn't work that way. Sin is never satisfied. Sin never stays in a place of stasis, to borrow a scientific term. It always wants more and more and more. And Peter is saying, don't capitulate to the wicked world around you. And don't isolate, don't withdraw from the Lord, don't withdraw from the church, don't withdraw from his people, because that's where you get your strength from. Yeah. The Bible teaches us we can't serve both. Jesus would say that we're not to lay treasures here on this earth, and because moth and rust, they corrupt them, but he says we're to lay our treasures up in heaven. And then he'll say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 that we can't serve two masters. We'll either love one or hate one and love the other or hold to one and despise the other. He says you can't serve God and mammon. And Peter is going to show us this. He says we are to arm our minds. Now going back to chapter 4 and verse 1, notice Peter says this. Peter says, "Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh," he says, "arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." He uses this connector here, "forasmuch," to remind us about what he's written previously. And basically what Peter is saying here is that because we have victory in Jesus, we can arm ourselves with the mind of Jesus. And isn't that wonderful to think about? Whatever someone may do to us in the flesh here in this world, Jesus Christ won victory for us. And you put that in the right perspective, and that'll encourage you whatever you're going through here in this world. Because as we said Sunday before last, no one has ever suffered like Christ has suffered. He suffered like no man had ever suffered before, or no man will ever suffer, and he had victory. You know, so Peter is saying, because of this victory that Christ has in the flesh, that we can have this mind of Christ. Well, what does he mean here, this mind of Christ? He says we're to arm ourselves with the same mind. And it says, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. He's saying that whatever we encounter here in our flesh in this world, that we can have victory, that we can have hope. We don't have to isolate ourselves. We don't have to capitulate. We insulate ourselves in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and move forward. Yeah. This mindset here is that we're to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. This is synonymous with what Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 6. We've been looking a little bit at the book of Ephesians because there's a lot of parallels between Paul's encouragement to God's people and Peter's. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul would tell us there that we're to put on the whole armor of God. He says that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. And I love this. He gives this battle mindset for God's people. Well, that's what Peter's saying. We're to arm ourselves as we go out into battle in this world, as we go out and live our lives as lights and testimonies of Christ. We arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. He says here, really, that we're to have the same mind that Christ had. Now, what's he talking about when we're to have the same mind? Now, it's a little bit different than the mindset he was talking about in chapter 3 when he said that as God's people, we should all be of one mind. What he was talking about in chapter 3 was having harmony with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, he's talking about, when he talks about having the same mind, he's talking about our way of thinking. And here's where we're to be as God's people. Our manner of thinking is to be aligned with Christ's manner of thinking. And that's what he's talking about. When suffering comes, when persecution comes, when difficulties arise, when temptations come, arm ourselves with the same manner of thinking that Christ gave to us as an example in his life. Here's what we're called to do, children of God. We're called, everything that we encounter in life, we're to think through it utilizing the example of Christ. Our thinking, we should strive for it to be like Christ's thinking, whatever comes in our lives. Christ should be the lens in which we view and make our decisions here in this world. That should be the basis of our philosophies. We talk about worldviews and conflicting worldviews. Well, which worldview should I adhere to? Which philosophy should I buy into and allow it to govern my life? Well, the worldviews and the philosophies of this world take a back seat for us as God's people to the mind of Christ. It's what he's saying here. And he says our thoughts should be as Christ's thoughts. Well, why is that? In Romans chapter 6, Paul would say this, and he's talking about waging war against sin in Romans chapter 6. And he brings up the rhetorical question, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? He would say, God forbid. And he says, this is why. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He says this, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized unto his death. And what he's saying here is for us as God's people, when Christ hung on the cross, when Christ in the flesh suffered, he was suffering for you and me, and we are in him, and we are to be of his mind as we live our lives here in this world. Paul would go on and say that we're buried with him, he says, by baptism into death. He says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. You see what Christ did on the cross? He paid our sin debt. But I want you to understand that him suffering in the flesh and laying down his life, and you know that wrought a change for us as God's people. You know, we are no longer dominated by our flesh and the desires of our flesh, but if we have the Spirit of God within us, we're hopefully now governed by that Spirit that's within us. And that was won on Calvary's cross. He would say in 1 Corinthians, Paul would say 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he would make a distinction between the natural man and the spiritual man. He says the natural man receiveth not the things of God. He says neither they're foolish unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he says this, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. He says, for who hath known the mind of Christ that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Because of Christ's work on the cross for his children, we today have the mind of Christ. Now, what we're called to do here from Peter is to arm ourselves with that mind of Christ, that same mind. And what was the mind of Christ? To do the will of the Father, to be obedient unto God the Father. And I want to ask you this question, and it's a question that I've reflected on as I've studied and tried to meditate upon this passage of Scripture. Are we seeking the mind of Christ in every avenue of life? Are we doing that? Well, I'm going to confess that there are many times that I don't. Why do we forget about that? Why do we get distracted by the things of the world? Well, I believe it's because we have this flesh that we contend with. We have our adversary, the devil, that's putting distractions before us and stumbling blocks before us. We are all guilty of seeking counsel from every other avenue in this world except from Christ. And Peter is reminding God's people that in the midst of great adversity, the wonderful blessing that we have as God's people is that we have access to the mind of Christ through the Spirit of God. If we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we are no longer that natural man. We are no longer governed by our flesh and our desires, but we now have the Spirit of God. We have the mind of the Lord. We have the mind of Christ in us. He says that's the lens which we should be viewing life. Lord, help us to do that. The mind of Christ. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Well, you say, Brother Michael, how do I do this? Well, we understand it's by the Spirit of God, but I want you to understand that God has given us those things, His thoughts, His directions towards us, the worldview that we should adhere to, He's given it to us here in His Word.
That's right.
If we want to know the mind of Christ, He's given it to us right here, given it to us in this book or in this tablet. And I want you to understand, you are not going to know the mind of Christ if you are not in the Scriptures. Now that sounds antiquated in the days that we're living in today, and there are critics out there today that say, well, the Bible is long lived its usefulness. Well, that's the way of the world, but for God's people, this is the mind of Christ. And we're called to study this book. We're called to rightly divide the word of truth, and we're called to glean and extract what God's will is for us. It's here in this book. And we're called, and by the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God empowers us and we plow the fields of the gospel and study and sit under the truth, the preached word, and when we dig in and dive in, we can discern what the mind of Christ is. Peter says, you are to arm yourself with the same mind.
Amen.
Lord, help us to do that. We cannot do that if we're not in the Word of God. Again, he says here from Scripture, forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Verse 2, he goes on and says this. He says, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You see, Peter is, as I've heard Brother David say many times, he's grinding the grits fine here.
Right.
He's drawing the distinction here that there is a difference between us and the world. There is a difference between us and the corrupt culture that seems to permeate every avenue of society today. He says, now for us as God's people, we are to dedicate the rest of our lives not to the lust of the flesh, not to the lust of men, but to the will of God. You want to know what your purpose is? Sometimes we have these existential crises in our lives, and I'm getting to the age now where many of my contemporaries are going through what's commonly referred to as the midlife crisis. You know, I'm at middle age now, or I'm over the hill as far as middle age. What am I to do with my life? Well, what you're to do with your life is to seek the will of God. Some of you are just starting out in life, and you've hit the teenage years, and you're saying, "Well, what am I going to be? How am I going to shape my life? What's going to be my worldview? What things am I going to embrace and prioritize as I go forward into adulthood?" The answer is, you should be moving towards the will of God. And oh, my friends, some of you are at the sunset of life, and your days on this earth are not very long. And you're saying, "Well, I just have a few years left to live. How am I to spend those years? I'm in my retirement years now, and what am I supposed to do with my time? What am I supposed to do with what I have left?" Seek the will of God. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. He's saying here, he says, you've lived like the world long enough. Look to the will of God. See, that's a message that crosses ages, that crosses socioeconomic lines. He says that as God's people, we are to seek the will of God. And then notice the distinction he makes as he goes on along this thought here. He says in verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." He's saying here, you've sinned enough in your life. You've dedicated enough of your life to living like the world. And that's what he's saying here when he talks about wrought the will of the Gentiles. When he makes that reference, he's saying, you've lived like the world long enough. This is a wake-up call to those that were going through great persecution. In the midst of all of that, he says, you spent enough time living like the Gentiles. Well, how did the Gentiles live? He gives a little bit of description here, but in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul would remind God's people as he was instructing them in practical things. He told them to walk, henceforth, walk not as the other Gentiles walked in the vanity of their minds. What does that mean? This idea of walking like the Gentiles, the will of the Gentiles, was they did whatever they felt like doing. Whatever felt good to them on that occasion, they did it. Yeah. He says, this is not the way to live your life. Amen. And I want you to understand that there is a philosophy out in the world today that takes that mindset. You know, you do you. Whatever feels good, do it. Whatever inclination you have when you wake up in the morning, you go and do it. He says that the time is past for us as God's children to behave that way. We are not to live out the will of the Gentiles in our lives. We're to live our lives as children of the King, is what he's teaching us. And this is interesting. He's referring to these past sinful behaviors. And what you're going to see here, it's very interesting. I think you see a progression here as we read through what Peter is going to list out here to God's people during that time. Notice here, first of all, in verse 3, he gives the illustration of walking. This word walk here, it carries a picture of just perusing. Think about when you go to Walmart, or you go to the grocery store, or you go out to some part, you know, part of town. We like to go to Fernandina Beach or St. Augustine, and you're just browsing around, walking around, perusing. Window shopping, if you will. He says, he gives this illustration here of the will of the Gentiles and that being their past life and them walking in sinful behaviors. Now, I don't want to go in depth with what he's referring to here, but he refers to six different sins here. And it's interesting here. Three of them have to do with drinking to excess. Two of them have to do with sensual or sexual sins. And then one of them has to do with idolatry. And this idea of walking is just dipping your toe in these things. Just taking a casual attitude towards sinful behaviors. And is that, again, not the way of the world? You know, who am I hurting with my actions? What does it matter if I go this course or if I take this direction in my lives? Peter says, for the child of God, that's not the way that you're to live your life. But he talks about this abominable idolatries. You know, there's the abdominal area and there's abominable. We want abominable. What does he mean when he's talking about abominable idolatries? Well, he's talking about those things that you put your passion and your energy into. What you make a priority in your life. Sometimes when we look at God's word and we see the word idol or idolatry, we get some archaic idea of somebody having some kind of stone altar in their house and them lighting candles around it and bowing down to worship it. What you're doing is you're deflecting from the truth of God's word when you just limit to that. You know, if you just think about some pagan living during the time of the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul having some little shrine in their house. Abominable idolatry is anything that takes your energy and your passions and that becomes your whole of your life. And that can be anything. We can make idols out of all sorts of things. And he's talking about sin here. And, you know, we can take things that in and of themselves are not sinful and we can make it sinful because we make an idol out of it. Yeah. You know, maybe we're not so far off when we talk about someone bowing down and worshiping some sort of object in their home. How many times do we do that with our television or with our phones or with our electronic devices? And that's where you spend the bulk of your time. We've got to be careful of those things. You know, the people figured out, you know, the people that make a lot of money with social engineering and marketing and so forth, they want you to be attached to these devices just as much as you can. Somebody along the way said, well, people are spending a lot of time on this. This isn't healthy for them. And, you know, a lot of your devices now have where you can turn on a program in it and it actually calculates how much time you've spent on them. I guarantee you, you're spending a lot more time than you think you are on your devices. How many times you pick them up, how many hours you spend on them, just wasting the day away. My friends, what's happened there is that has become an idol in your life. This isn't sinful, but we can turn it into an abominable idol in our lives. Anything, fill in the blank. You know, sports are great, a healthy outlet and a form of entertainment that's not in and of itself sinful, but if that becomes what characterizes your life, you've been distracted. Jobs. I'm thankful for my job. God tells us that we're to provide for our families, that we're to work and we're to labor. But a job can become an idol. And when it becomes the be-all and end-all in your life, to the detriment of your spouse and the detriment of your children, and that becomes all-consuming in your life, it's an idol. The accumulation of wealth can be that way. Anything can be an idol. You know, just think about in your life, whatever you give your best to, that's, you know, think about that. That puts it into priority. Well, again, Peter says here that for the child of God, we've spent enough time living that way. Now he's saying that as God's people, we are to focus with them. But you see this, notice this progression here. A walking. He says, when we walked in these things. Now go on to verse 4 and it says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. He's saying here is the way that much of the world will view you. If you're not running with them, they're going to think that it is strange. The word strange here means surprised. The world that Peter is referring to here, the world is surprised when you don't run with them. And here's the thing, you've got this progression from walking now to running. And here's what we need to remember about sin. I've already mentioned, sin is never satisfied. The culture and the world will say, well, just allow us to live our lives, allow us to do whatever we want to do, and it'll all be okay. But sin isn't that way, is it? And I think as God's people, oftentimes we capitulate to the world and we live like the rest of the world, but sin again doesn't exist in stasis. So now it says the Gentiles, or the world, if you will, they're surprised and they're offended because you don't run with them. Notice here it says, to the same excess of riot. Excess of riot. This word literally means a gushing out of sinful behaviors. Sin is never satisfied. That is why we have to fight it every inch of the way. You know, you say, well, I'm just engaging in a little bit of sin. It never stays a little bit of sin. The window shopping, the perusing, we see here it progresses to running. And then eventually we see it gets to the point where it's just gushing out. That's the way of the world. The sinful world that we're called to stand against and insulate ourselves from is always going to be on that course of sin. That's why during Peter's time, the persecution didn't get better. The hatred of those that were opposed to the things of Christ, it never reached a point where it was tolerable. It got worse and worse and worse. And that's the way sin is. If you've struggled with sin in your life, can you not testify of that truth? You know, a little bit of sin, a little habit, a little iniquity, it's never satisfied. It grows and grows and grows. And that's why Paul would in the book of Romans say that we're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Because we see it here. It's not satisfied. The world, the wicked world out there, thinks it strange when you run not with them to the same excess as riot. And you notice this, when we capitulate, it's never enough, is it? To the sinful world. It'll never be enough, is what Peter is saying here. He says here, that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Here's what's going to happen, child of God. They are going to slander and malign and speak evil of the way of Christ regardless. And I believe what we have here is a picture of sin unfettered in the world. The way of the world is, sin is going to perpetuate. But as God's people, we understand we are called to have the mind of Christ and not the mind of the carnal world, this seeking the pleasures of the flesh, seeking this excess of riot, this running after sin. We, as God's people, our mind is to be on Christ. And as we go on, you know, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded, you know, the reality is that there is a lot of the world out there that really doesn't believe in sin. You understand that? You know, there are those that don't believe in sin. There are those that, you know, think, well, people have character flaws. People are different. People come from different mindsets and different backgrounds, but we understand from God's word, as we dig in and read what the will of God is, sin is real. And we need to be careful not to forget that truth, because it will cloud our judgment. It will cloud our perceptions in this world. Why do we see the terrible things go on in our world? Why do we see wickedness abound? It's because of sin. Why do we see a disregard for life in so many avenues of our world? Well, it's because of sin. Sin and death came into the world when Adam transgressed God's law. Why do we have injustice in this world? Why are people mistreated? Why do one group of people oppress other groups of people? Sin. You know, there's a lot of complexities to it, but Peter says here that there is sin. Now, a lot of the world does not believe in sin, But I want you to understand, going back to chapter 3, we who have experienced salvation, we who have been blessed with the Spirit of God, know that sin is real. And we know that we've been saved from our sins, don't we? We haven't been saved from just being different. We haven't been saved from just some character flaw. We haven't been just been saved from our upbringing or from our background. We have been saved from our sins. And notice Peter goes on. He says in verse 5, and he brings it back to this, that there is a reality of sin, and there is the reality that our God is going to judge sin. Verse 5, he says this, "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." You know, my mind goes back to chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, where Peter refers to the days of Noah. In the times of Noah, there were a whole bunch of people who did not believe in the reality of sin, right? You know, as Noah was there, a preacher of righteousness, and he was building this ark as God commanded him. I'm sure that there were many people in that over a century that he was building that ark that they were denying everything that he said. This man has lost his mind. This man is off. But what happened? Well, the judgment of God came down, didn't it? Well, my friends, we need to understand today that whether we believe it or not, our God is judging and going to judge sin. He says here that who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and dead. And understand this, this had to be an encouragement to God's people in the midst of the adversities and the persecution and the oppression that they were going through. It was not getting by God. He was not going to overlook it. He was not asleep somewhere. He was not off the job, if you will. Peter reminds us that God is still there, and he's the one, it says, ready to judge the quick and the dead. The word quick there means live. God hates sin, and he is going to judge it someday. Whether we like it or not, whether we want to deny it, whether we want to forget about it, Peter gives that reminder. I think of Hebrews chapter 9 where Paul writes this. He says, "As appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So Christ was once offered, he says, "to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now I'm thankful that as God's children, we are not going to be judged in our sins. We're not going to be judged according to our sins. But that doesn't negate that judgment is coming. that doesn't say that God is just going to wink at sin. It is going to be judged. Now we understand for the child of God, our sins were paid for on the cross when Jesus Christ hung there. He bore the judgment that we deserved. Yeah. We as his sheep, we are going to, when the Lord comes back, we are going to be judged not guilty. But that doesn't do away with judgment. And I want you to understand that. Philippians chapter 2. We have that reality and that truth where Paul says that when the Lord comes back, he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He says of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, getting real here, Peter says that when the Lord comes back, every knee is going to bow to him. Every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. Whether folks deny it now, folks fight against it. Folks can deny sin. They can deny any accountability at all to God. But when the Lord comes back, he says every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Those that mocked his name here in this world, they're going to bow the knee. And they're going to confess that he is Lord. Doesn't matter who it is. You think of some of the most wicked individuals that's lived in this world. The Lord comes back. It doesn't matter if it's a Hitler. It doesn't matter if it's a Donald Trump or a Joe Biden or the Queen of England. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. He reminds us here, our mind is to be on Christ and the reality that He is the one that is the judge over all. But I want to say I'm thankful for what we see from God's Word that, again, as God's children, we don't have to fear that day. We don't have to fear that day because our debt was paid for. Our judgment was paid for on the cross because Jesus Christ was our mediator. He was the one that stood in our place on the cross. Now, Peter goes on and says, "For this cause was the gospel preached also unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Now, this is different from what we read in the latter part of chapter 3. When he talks about the gospel being proclaimed here, he's talking about the good news. He's talking about the preaching of the gospel, and he's talking about those who had left this world, God's children who had died at the hands of wicked men, who had closed their eyes in death here in this world and had not been probably like us unless the Lord returns. The Lord hadn't come back yet. That final fulfillment had not been done yet. He says, those that are dead, they have that same glorious hope that you have today that are alive, yet still enduring persecution, still fighting the battle, still in the midst of the war in this world against the things of God. He gives this truth here. He says that the good news was preached unto them. He says this, he says, they may be judged of men in this world, and we're being judged in this world, whether we like it or not. Just the fact that you got up Sunday morning, got dressed, and came to this place, you're probably facing ridicule from somebody in your life. You know, that's ridiculous. On the weekend, on one of the maybe 2 days that you have off, you're going to get dressed and spend half your day in the house of the Lord. People judge you, don't they? People judge you when you don't walk in the same paths that they walk. And here, for those that Peter was speaking about, some of them, as far as the judgment of men, it had cost them their lives. It had cost them everything in this world. But he says here again, refocusing their mind, but they live according to God in the Spirit. That's what we need to remember, my friends. This world isn't our home. This world is not all that there is for us as God's children. And the good news for us, the good news of the gospel is this, that if we lose our lives to persecution in this world, if we lose everything that we have in this world, as we suffer loss in this world, no, my friends, we have all suffered loss. Brother David mentioned this season that we've gone through of loss, the loss of life and the loss of possessions and the economic loss that many have endured, and it could even be more so as the days go on. Peter says here that we're alive according to God in the Spirit. That's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? For the child of God, nothing can prevent our souls from going and being in the presence of the Lord when we die in this world. That's the greatest thing of all. Nothing at all can keep a child of God from eternity. That's what he's reminding them. He says, you don't isolate yourself. You don't go and withdraw somewhere and just pull the covers up over your head. But he says also, you don't capitulate. You don't go along to get along. You follow in the footsteps of the Master. You arm your mind with the same mind that Christ had. You arm your mind with His Word, and you go forward. You strive to serve and honor God. You strive to live as Christ lived. And as you go through the inevitable persecutions and loss in this world, remember that this world is not your home. Remember how he began as he wrote these strangers that were scattered all throughout this area. He reminds them that they are strangers and pilgrims. He reminds them that their time in this world is but a short time. Heaven is our home, my friends. That's where our citizenship is. And what he's saying here essentially is that come what may here in this world, We remember that our citizenship is not here in this place, but it's in glory with our Lord forevermore. And we can't even fathom what glory awaits us as God's people. I think about, again, Paul's writing, as Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians. You know, these were people that had not only dipped their toe in the things of the world, but in some cases they were running towards the sinful excesses of this world. He reminds them that there is something greater than this world. He reminds them of glory. He reminds them of heaven in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I love the description that he gives in chapter 2 as you come towards the end of that chapter. Paul says this. He says, "But as it is written," he says, "eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And that makes it all right, doesn't it? You know, as we go through the sufferings of this world, we understand that this world isn't our home. We can't even articulate the great glory and the great things that God has prepared for his children. He says, "Eye's not seen, ear is not heard, and neither is entered into the heart of man those things which God has prepared." The most articulate preacher of the gospel, I believe, can't even scratch the surface as far as what's waiting for us as God's people. You know, and it's going to be far greater than anything that we have in this world. So why put our treasure in the things of this world, in the lust and the pleasures of this world? Why make that the focus of our lives? He says, you put your focus on Christ who died for you. You keep your eyes on him. You view all of your life through the lens of Christ. You formulate your worldview. You formulate the decisions that you make based on the mind of Christ. And you will suffer in this world. You will go through difficulties. You'll go through trials. You'll go through tribulations. There will be men that will judge you. But this world is not your home. Heaven is your home. What a great encouragement that is. I pray that the Lord would bless us to be focused on that. Don't get distracted from that promise when tough times would come, and may all of our decisions be in the mind of Christ. It takes the grace of God to do that. I pray that he would bless us as we go that direction. We'll go ahead and publish an open door to the church. For the child of God.